It is about 18 minutes before the new hour. A little late getting on with Pastor Robbie this morning. Pastor Robbie joins us. Pastor Robbie, an Anglican pastor, has a church in Fairfax, Virginia, lives in Ashburn, Virginia. He's with us every single week, also the executive director of Preserving Bible Times. And I'm trying to get Daryl's actual, he's a rector, he's a bishop-elect, that might not be
a legal
title yet there. So Robbie, introduce Daryl to us.
Well, my friend, my good friend, Father Daryl Fitzwater, is rector or pastor of Church of the Ascension in West Virginia. What town is that, Daryl?
We are in the Charlestown, Ranson area, 70 miles or so outside of D.C.
And you are being looked at as Bishop of All Saints, the Missionary Diocese of All Saints, a non-geographical diocese in the Anglican Church and the Anglican Church of North America. Daryl is the podcast host of Appalachian Anglican, which I highly recommend for theology and church history. Also, Forward in Faith, and his podcast can be found on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, wherever you get your podcast. I subscribe to them, benefit greatly from Daryl's he's well-read in church history and theology and doctrine, and anytime I have a question about liturgics or vestments or theology, I text Daryl. So, Daryl, thanks for being on with us with the Broken Road Radio with Jim Park and David Allen Punt. We're talking about the body of Christ, the resurrected.
The resurrection, yeah, it's an amazing topic, and I know Robbie typically has his agenda, his subject planned out pretty well, and I threw a curve at him earlier. Because a question was posed to me this week about the resurrection, and we can deal with that briefly, and then maybe move on. But I'm curious. Apparently, there are several different interpretations of this. The question was asked outside the tomb when Mary spotted Jesus, mistook him for the gardener, and tried to hug him. Jesus didn't want her to touch him, and yet 8 days later, he invited Thomas to do just that. Why is the question? What made the difference? Now, in the explanation that I was provided by Dr. Eli, Jesus as the high priest had to abide by the same rule that the regular human high priest had to do, and that is avoid ritual impurity to be prepared for the Day of Atonement, which would be I'm not sure how the Day of Atonement figures into this on the calendar. It seems like that's normally what, September, October in the Jewish tradition. But the high priest can't be ritually impure, and if Mary had touched Jesus, he would have had to go through some procedure that's why I say this is very Jewish. This is very, very legalistic is what it is.
Yeah. I'm fascinated by that interpretation because you're talking about the Jesus who reached out his hand and touched a leper.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
When the leper says, "Can you make me clean? If you're willing, you can." Jesus said, "I am willing," reached out his hand and touched the leper.
Well, see, I've always read that in John 20 is when Mary tried, she wanted to hug him. She was delighted to find him again and elated that he was alive. But somehow he was ethereal. She couldn't touch him. But it turns out with this explanation, Jesus didn't want to be touched because it would somehow make him ritually impure.
I've got a different take on the text if I can jump in.
Yeah, bail me out here, Daryl. Do that.
Well, in Matthew 28, it says that the women who saw him clutched him by the feet.
Ooh.
So I think there's a contrast here. I think it's something comparable in Luke's gospel in the beginning when the angel Gabriel appears to Zechariah and then when he appears to Mary. And they both ask Gabriel how. One is struck dumb and the other doesn't just open her mouth, you know, in praise, being filled with the Spirit, she actually becomes a vehicle that has John the Baptist and Elizabeth filled with the Spirit while she's still pregnant with John the Baptist, Elizabeth is. And so one is struck mute, and the other doesn't just speak, but causes inspired speech to come out of other people whom she greets. And Luke doesn't tell us in great detail why the difference, except kind of teasing out of the text, I guess, to compare it. One is asking his how question from a place of no faith or incredulity. I can't say it, but a lack of faith. One's asking from there, and the other's asking out of a genuine desire to know, because she does believe and is curious, since how is this going to happen? Because she's not ignorant of biology. That would have been a foreign idea to anybody in the ancient world. She's not a prude or prudish in that sense, the way that people think about it today. So I think in the resurrection narrative, it's something comparable to that. And from what I understand from some of the fathers of the church, when they talk about this passage with Mary Magdalene, it's because she's wanting to hold on to him in his pre-resurrected state. Mm. Like she's wanting him, like she just believes he's back from the dead and doesn't realize that he has to fulfill the rest of the, not the work of redemption, because he finishes that on the cross, but taking all of what he's done into heaven for that eternal offering.
And that's what Dr. Eli was essentially saying from the Jewish perspective, is that he had yet to ascend and encounter to be with God the Father. And so he could not be touched by a woman who, say, was impure for some reason. Maybe she'd been in the tomb, so she would be ritually impure. Or maybe it was a menstrual cycle, or who knows what.
I mean, he was just in the tomb. I'm not buying the ritual impurity piece. Now, this is Dr. Eli who wrote the Jewish Gospel of John. Is that correct, Jim?
Yes, exactly.
So this is from the Jewish Gospel of John, which I highly recommend the book.
Mm-hmm.
It's a fantastic dissertation on the Jewishness of Jesus and a fantastic commentary on all 21 chapters of the Gospel of John. Highly recommend it. I will read it before Sunday. I read it last Sunday in talking about appearance of the resurrected Jesus to Thomas. I do think this has everything to do with the motivation of Mary holding on to Jesus.
Hmm.
As R.C. Sproul said it, the resurrection's null and void if Jesus doesn't ascend. In other words, it's not done. I believe the resurrection, that's fascinating what you said about, was it you, Daryl, that said, or no, Jim, you said that the resurrection had not yet been completed.
Well, the ascension, he had not ascended yet.
Gotcha.
So he was in kind of an in-between state here. He was in a vulnerable state somehow to impurity, which is beyond my understanding.
Gotcha. Yeah, I'm going to have to side with you there, Robbie. I think the death on the cross completes all of the law of Moses. And the resurrection is when he is taking his completed work in its resurrected state to be glorified. Yeah. And I don't think her clinging to him is about the ceremonial side anymore.
Yeah.
My take on it is that she's perceiving that he's back in a way that's like he was before he was crucified, as opposed to when he's appearing, like the purpose of appearing to the apostles is different, because even what he tells her and what he tells the apostles is a very different setup. Like, because he's appearing to Thomas because he's in the process of completing the apostolic testimony, which we see that later on in Acts chapter 1, how important that is, because the Spirit of the Lord doesn't come in chapter 2 until the apostolic witness is complete with the selection of Matthias. So I think that there's a different dynamic in the heart, and that's why I referenced the passage in Luke, because it's not clearly stated in the text, but a little bit of comparison shows us some of the contrasting pieces, I guess. But that's me.
So the Day of Atonement is not relevant here. The
Day of Atonement happened on the cross, right?
Mm-hmm.
that would be the ultimate atonement.
Well, just by way of to talk to everybody here, the Day of Atonement is when the high priest, the Jewish high priest in the temple, goes into the Holy of Holies and presents a sacrifice for the people of Israel as a whole. And then the scapegoat is involved, and there's more ritual involved. But Dr. Eli's explanation ties Jesus' itinerary to the old Jewish itinerary of the high priest preparing for the Day of Atonement, so that somehow he was to be with God before ascending or after ascending. I don't know the mechanics of that. But the reason he didn't want Mary to touch him is because it would somehow impose some other requirement on him.
Yeah.
Whereas when the period, 7 days had, because he appeared before the disciples when Thomas was absent. And then a day later appeared again when Thomas was present, and he invited Thomas to explore his wounds, to put his finger in the holes, so that he was touchable then, but he wasn't 7 days previous to that, which ties into the time of cleansing from ritual impurity under Moses' law, 7 days.
So yeah, I'm with Father Darrell on this. Mm-hmm. I think that the law of Moses is fulfilled in the cross, and you see Jesus contradicting these religious purity laws all the time. Mm-hmm. When he's touching the leper, when he's not washing his hands appropriately, he and his disciples, the Pharisees and the Sadducees accuse them. It's not that they have unclean hands; it's they're not washing appropriately according to the purification laws. Mm-hmm. And that's the accusation, and I think it's a correct accusation. These religious purity laws aren't applying to Jesus. And so I think Dr. Eli is seeing something that I'm certainly not seeing, but also something I just don't see. I mean, think about when you talk about the Day of Atonement, the high priest goes into the holiest of places. Mm-hmm. And offers the sacrifice, the blood, pours the blood on the mercy seat one time a year, Day of Atonement. That doesn't happen in this moment, nor could it, because when Jesus dies on the cross, the temple curtain's torn from top to bottom, a 42-foot tall curtain, actually inviting everyone into the Holy of Holies. So he's almost deconstructed. Where does God dwell? Jesus dies on the cross. Now, we know at Pentecost, Penta meaning 50 days later, we're going to get the Holy Spirit. We're going to become the holy place of God. We're going to become the tabernacle. It's 1 Corinthians 3:16, for don't you know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit? But Jesus does have to ascend. I mean, that's correct. Is that then the holy place in this moment? Then I kind of see what Dr. Eli is saying.
And you've made to the Anglican Church in particular, the Ascension is a special time.
It's very, it's an essential component. Oh, yeah, it's the hinge.
It's the name of our congregation. It's the feast day that we honor, because without the Ascension as the hinge event, what Christ fulfills and accomplishes in his physical incarnate life is not able to be appropriated by the Spirit in the shaping and the forming of the body. Hmm. Which is why I think the resurrection appearances and comparing them are so significant, because in each one he's doing something different. Yeah. So, for example, again in Matthew 28, the day, the morning of the resurrection, the women are holding his feet, which is why I don't think that it's an unclean thing for Mary. But I do believe that when he's ascending into heaven, as Hebrews says, he is going in as the high priest, and he's offering his blood that was spilled once for all upon the cross through the eternal Spirit as an always present offering in heaven and fulfilling his high priestly role, which Revelation tells us in great detail. He's still standing as a lamb, looking as though he's been slain. Mm-hmm. So that's my read on the resurrection appearances, that each one of them is doing something specific in reconstituting, because as much as the Old Testament is fulfilled, the Old Covenant is fulfilled, it's not demolished. Because we can't understand the gospel without everything in the Old Testament. So this is where I think he's fulfilled it all. And so when he takes it in its fulfilled way into heaven, because he fulfills it on the cross, you know, goes into the grave, after he has fulfilled it all, he takes it into heaven, because at the ascension, before he ascends, he establishes the apostolic college. He establishes the pattern of the kingdom of God. I mean, that's something that's always got me in Acts chapter 1. He spent 40 days teaching about the kingdom of God, and Luke doesn't tell us anything about what that looked like, which means the only way I'm going to know what that is to go back and look at Matthew 13 and all those parables on the kingdom. It's probably something comparable to that, where he explains even more.
Boy, that's right? I wish there was more there. There's right? he revealed the scriptures to his disciples, yeah, who have become.
Well, that's the road to Emmaus, right? Yeah. He yeah. began with Moses and told them all things. So this is now we're in this Sunday's gospel reading in the Anglican Church of North America. We're in Luke 24. So Jesus opens the scripture to them and begins to teach them all things concerning himself. And John himself in this resurrection appearance, when he denotes that Mary thinks mistakes Jesus for the gardener. He's invoking Genesis 1.
My goodness. How it all ties together.
This is the context. Only John tells us this. I mean, to Dr. Eli's point, the Jewish Gospel of John, John is writing to a Jewish audience, and he's invoking the kingdom as it was meant to be in the garden before the fall.
This was the real great reset. I mean, we've talked about this on the— he came to bring us back to square one and reestablish the relationship with God and do away with all the hoopla and ritual and rabbi imposed micro laws that they piled on top of the law of Moses to rinse those things away. So things like ritual impurity in this instance just doesn't play.
Right. And what does he resurrect? I mean, this is why I love our Luke 24 passage for this Sunday. Jesus says, I'm not a ghost. I mean, this is a direct affront to Gnosticism, which believes that Jesus didn't come bodily. Hmm. It's an affront to the incarnation, that Jesus didn't create us good and in a body, which is the body is evil. We're just spirits trapped in a body. And if we could have special knowledge and save ourselves, we could escape, our spirits could escape the body. No, Jesus was incarnate from the Virgin Mary, took on a body. He was resurrected bodily. He ascends bodily. And when he resurrects us, he'll resurrect us bodily. The resurrection is physical. He resurrects physicality. And as we pray in the Lord's Prayer, thy will be done, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, he's resurrecting creation. And that's why Mary sees him as a gardener.
Hmm. It's amazing and involved, and we are so linked with the Old Testament here, Robbie. And Daryl, we appreciate having you both. Well, you've got the same point of view. So we're not confused, but we're still—
you must be angry.
We're still going deeper. Yeah. 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 Pastor Daryl, Pastor Robbie, thank you both for what you brought to us today.
And, yeah, thank you very much.
I want to remind people that this will be up as a podcast at Broken Road Radio here in a day or two. Although, Robbie, I have to admit, I've been remiss. I've got about three or four of yours to still get mounted up there. So I'll get to work. And both of you have a blessed week. And hopefully, Daryl, we can have you back sometime. And
thank you.
Well, you'll elevate the conversation even beyond what Robbie's able to do.
Much more so, yeah. I guarantee you. Yeah.
Thank you both. Have a good week.
Glad to be here.
Bye-bye.
Joy and a privilege to be on the Broken Road. Jim and David, thanks for having me on. Good to be with you, Daryl.